May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Well, Jesus, why don't you say it how it is? In that gospel reading that we've just heard, we have Jesus having a good go at the way the religious leaders were failing in their example as role models to the people in living out the holy precepts of Moses' law. The scribes and the Pharisees, of course, as teachers, knew the commandments inside out and were forever castigating others who failed to live up to those religious obligations. However, as Jesus observed, they didn't quite practice what they preached, so he readily accused them of hypocrisy. Allied to that, he saw them strutting around the market square and flaunting their status as holy men of God, seeking the best seats at the synagogue and at the banqueting table, while at the same time placing heavy burdens on others, religious burdens they themselves had no intentions of keeping. They liked to be seen and acknowledged as the best of the bunch. But Jesus saw through them, their performances and phony charades, and it made him angry to see those who spoke in God's name behave so arrogantly. So he exclaims to the crowd who were around him watching, "Look at this lot," he says, thinking they've got their salvation all sewn up. "I tell you, the greatest among you has to be the servant, and all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be raised up." The Messiah is to be the only instructor worth following. A Messiah who lays down his life for his friends and obeys God's law of love and service to the end. What a contrast, eh, to that picture we saw earlier. Those puffed up, self-important priests and the image we have of Kevin Sinfield carrying his best mate across the finishing line at the Leeds Marathon. I don't know if he's a Christian. It doesn't really signify for me. I saw Christ-like actions there. A burden he chose to carry out because of love and humility, to identify himself with the suffering of his friend. If he couldn't do anything else, at least he could be beside him, sharing that burden. And talking of loads and burdens, when I was growing up, I don't know if it happened, same for you, but we had the Pilgrim's Progress regularly read at school. I don't know if they do that these days, but it's a bit oldie-worldy Englishy. But there is a burden. I thought, oh, there was a burden in Pilgrim's Progress. So I found the place, the book written by John Bunyan, in which Christian becomes aware of his burden being released from him. And this is how he describes it. "Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced up either side with a wall, and that wall is called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below it at the bottom a sepulchre. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosened from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble and so continued to do until it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, He hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death. Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. There's that story of Christian being released from the weight of sin and guilt by the sight of the empty cross. And it's interesting, the cross is empty. Christ is no longer hanging there as a suffering martyr, but is raised to glory. So Christian is free from the grip of all that made him feel inadequate and helpless and hopeless, that impeded his growth forward in his pilgrimage to the celestial city. Why should John Bunyan illustrate the sin and guilt by a weight like that on Christian's back? Well, before John Bunyan was thrown into prison, Bedford Jail, in fact, for 12 years, that's where he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he was a tinker. And a tinker went from village to village mending pots and pans and making kitchenware. And he carried with him all his own equipment. And part of that equipment was an anvil. So he strapped the anvil on his back. And you can only imagine what that felt like, walking around the Fenlands and Bedfordshire, trying to tout for business with that weight. So when he came to write the story of Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, he thought, what can I use as an image? And something must have popped into his head and thought, gosh, I remember lugging that anvil round from village to village. I can describe it in such a way that will tell the reader how Christian would have felt, losing the weight of that from his shoulders at the sight of the cross. Unlike the religious leaders, Jesus wasn't in the business of imposing all kinds of harsh legal restrictions that acted just like a burden to understanding God's law of love. He wanted people to have free access to his Father and not to have to carry extra baggage that only made their spiritual lives more of a trial than a joy. To all those laboring under harsh religious and political systems, he says, come to me. I will give you, what, another burden? No, rest. Oh, thank goodness for that. Lord, you're giving me rest. You're telling me, don't get all wound up and anxious about things that worry you in the world, because I'm not interested. I'm just interested in you as a child of God. Now, we can think of many such situations where ordinary, innocent people are trapped by brutality, war, conflict, bearing the weight of injustice and oppression imposed by powerful authoritarian regimes. Our daily news bulletins are full of them all over the world, and it's tragic and grieves the heart of God. By contrast, Jesus invites the weary, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. They would have known what a yoke was. It's the sort of thing you put on an oxen when you ploughed a field. It was heavy and cumbersome, awkward. And they also knew the people that the scribes and Pharisees were imposing a yoke for their shoulders that make it hard for them to plough the furrow of life itself. So unlike the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus wanted to remove that. Come with joy to meet your Lord, to enrich the life of the Spirit. What's important to Jesus is the living relationship with his Father. And did you know that out of the Ten Commandments, which 10 are enough to remember, the religious establishment really concentrated on teasing out the law to make it as difficult and hard for people to follow as possible. So out of those 10 commandments, they produced, can you believe it, 613 precepts, which you had to obey. So you can imagine the priest saying, oh, you can't do that, you mustn't do that, and I'm watching you. You wouldn't dare move for breaking one of those rules. Let me give you an example. You're not to carry a burden on the Sabbath. That is, you mustn't work or lift anything up. Okay, that's fine. Oh, can I lift my child up on the Sabbath? Is the child defined as a weight, a burden, or is it a relationship that is important to establish, especially on the Sabbath? So there'd be lots of discussion about, oh, the child, I don't know about that. And then they said, yes, it's all right to pick up your child, but if that child is holding a plaything, you have to remove the plaything from its hand before you can. So you can imagine, can't you, how terrifying it would have been that you would have put a foot wrong, because you would have put a foot wrong every day of the week. So here we have wonderful other alternative images. We are most likely to encounter God's kingdom in the company of the humble and people who quietly get on with the business of doing good without making a song and dance about it. We may know a few of those ourselves, ministering angels who just are out there. The example of Kevin Sinfield tells us that his commitment to his long-standing friend makes his burden not heavy but light. He wants to do it. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. The kingdom of heaven is in reality made known through such acts of loving kindness. And a society that makes invisible or chooses to ignore those who help lift the burdens of others does not prevent itself from being judged by God. On the contrary, it's precisely through the eyes and the voices of those with the least that our own redemption is made possible and presents us with a way through human brokenness. Judgment is the tool that God uses to open our eyes and ears, just as it did in Jesus' day, to draw us to a better understanding of how to live his holy precepts in the real world. Not to make us feel guilty or to burden us, but to uncover and bring to light how we might find hope, healing, and renewal, even in the midst of hardship. God's power is revealed when we allow him to come alongside us and journey with us, picking up our step, bearing our human frailty, and eventually lifting us across the finishing line when our time comes. Now, doesn't that feel so much more authentic than having to tick the boxes and jump through the hoops? A prayer from Teresa of Avila. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Yours are the only hands with which he can do his work. Yours the only feet with which he can go about the world. Yours the only eyes through which his compassion and kindness can shine forth upon a troubled world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Amen.